Second Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20. It's been a while since I've had the privilege to preach in this pulpit, and I've anticipated it. Second Chronicles chapter number 20. And for sake of time, let's pick up verse number 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord of Israel with a loud voice on high. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. They were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Father, thank you for the precious word of God. Now I pray, God, tonight you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your spirit, that I might preach what thus saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ. Make a difference in these thy people, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We're picking up tonight in this continued series on worship. We've spoke for months about this issue of worship. I would like to say tonight, as a reminder, I hope that we've all concluded at the reality that you and I, as God's children, we were made to worship him. Let me say that again for those who didn't sound like they agree with me. We were made to worship him. Now, it doesn't mean we do it, but it means we were made to worship him. That is to make reference to him. That is to adore him. That is to extol him. That is to exalt him. That is to praise him. That is to magnify him. That is to lift him up. Listen to me. Our God is worthy to be praised. And we spoke for months about what worship is, and the priority of worship, and the preparation of worship, and the passion of worship, and the parts of worship, and the purpose of our worship, and the preeminence of our worship. And we spoke about the price of our worship, and the procedures of our worship, and the particulars of our worship. And we saw that there's not a circumstance in life that should step us away from worship. There should not be a situation that should push us or flush us away from worship. We ought to worship when we're threatened. We ought to worship when we're troubled. We ought to worship when folks are talking about us. We ought to worship when we're all by ourselves. When we worship, we ought to keep the windows open. When we worship, we ought to let our hair down. When we worship, we ought to keep it real. When we worship, we ought to expect something from God. Why? Because it's not based on the particulars of our circumstances. It is based on the greatness of our God. We were made to worship. We've looked at that practically. We've looked at it principally from the Word of God. Tonight, as we pick up during the reign of King Jehoshaphat, he is ruling in the southern kingdom of Judah. The nation of Israel, a divided kingdom, You know that after the reign of Solomon, 10 tribes of the north, 2 tribes of the south, Israel to the north and Judah to the south, we find no good kings ruling and reigning in the northern kingdom. And then we find a few, we find some that ruled and reigned well in the southern kingdom. We're picking up during the reign of King Jehoshaphat. Chapter 17 tells us he reigned, Jehoshaphat reigned in his stead. And we find in verse number 3 that the Lord was with him. By the way, I don't know about you, I want God to be with me. I say I want God to be with me. And by the way, the passage of scripture in the Word of God tells us the Lord will be with you while you are with him. And so Jehoshaphat had God with him because he was with God. He started off doing right. He started off living right. He started off reforming right. And then he made a union with Ahab. He began to have a friendship and a fellowship with wickedness. Can I remind you of something? No matter how much right you're doing, when right links up with wrong, right seems to cease. You understand? God never intended for us to do right and fellowship with those that are doing wrong. I'm not talking about ministry. I'm not talking about evangelism. I'm not talking about discipleship. I'm talking about when you claim you love God, but you're comfortable with those that don't. Here's Jehoshaphat associating himself with the most wicked king in Israel's history, Ahab. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in some situations where God has come through for him and then reproved him. You find in the chapter prior, as God, Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, the prophet, comes to him and says in verse 2, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Hey, I'm going to preach on that one of these days. I'm not going to preach on it tonight, but here's a good message. Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? In other words, he said, you need to check your friends out. You need to check your friends out. It's a shame you're hanging with people that are ungodly. It's a shame you're loving on people that hate the Lord. And by the way, we're not talking about the love that God says we ought to have for everybody. I'm talking about when you're coddling with. I'm talking about when you're hanging out with. I'm talking about when you're indulging in the same things that those that can't stand God indulge in. Hear me now. When you're in love with Jesus, you not only love what he loves, but you hate what he hates. No question in my mind. God's disappointed in you. God's disappointed in you. But he begins to tell him, but you got some good in you. You got some good in you. You messed up, but you got some good in you. And of course, he reacts from that reproving. By the way, a good way to figure out whether you're right with God is how you respond to reproof. And if you really love God, when somebody puts you in place, you won't get an attitude. You'll start doing right. And if you don't do right after you put in place, you've shown your heart wasn't right in the first place. I'm always amazed at people. I'm chasing a rabbit, but it's a good one. Hear me now. I'm always amazed at people that say they're so right, and when they're confronted about wrong, they get wronger. It ain't a word, but it fits. Hey, let me tell you something. When you're right with God, you don't mind somebody helping you stay right. When you're right with God, or at least your heart's to be right with God, you ought to want somebody to tell you when you're wrong. Hey, I want somebody to tell me when I'm watching the wrong stuff. I want somebody to tell me when I'm wearing the wrong stuff. I want somebody to tell me when my attitude stinks. I want somebody to tell me when I look like the devil. I want somebody to tell me when my temper's out of control. Because when my heart's right with God, I can't judge myself. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. But somebody that loves me says, your father doesn't like that. Your father's not pleased with that. Rebuke a wise man and he'll love thee. Amen. Rebuke a scorner, he'll hate thee. Proverbs 9 in the scripture. Jehoshaphat got right. So he's reforming Judah. Setting priests in the right place and getting things together. As we come to the end of chapter 19, we notice that it's made very clear, deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. And that's no question about it. God sticks with the good. Amen. When you're doing good, bless God, God's with you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. You say, I want God with me. Well, concentrate on doing good. Then in chapter 20, this doing good, hear me now, this doing good king gets attacked. Let's say it again. This doing good king gets attacked. Use that as a sufficient representation to you and to me that doing good will bring about attacks.
I don't understand, Pastor. I just went to church this Sunday. I got on the altar. I told God I'm going to live right. And it seemed like the moment I got in the car, the devil and all his demons jumped on my back.
Welcome to the world of Christianity. When you set your mind to love the Lord and to honor the Lord and to do right, guess what? The enemies of God will come up against you. And here they are surrounding Jehoshaphat. The Bible says it came to pass the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Notice what we see now in verse 2. There came some saying, there's more. There cometh a great multitude against him from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar. Praise God for that. Don't know where it's from, but it sounds creepy. Which is in Gedi. Notice what he's saying. Jehoshaphat, you're getting things right. You've responded properly to reproof. Your heart is in the right place. You're trying to live as rightly as you possibly can. But guess what? Here comes Moab. Here comes Ammon. Here comes those that have joined together with Moab and Ammon. And in the midst of your righteous living, enemy surface. I want us to take some time. There's no way I'll finish all this tonight. I want us to take some time in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want us to join Jehoshaphat as he enters the battle with the enemies of God. I want us to see Jehoshaphat as he's outnumbered, as he's overwhelmed. I want us to see Jehoshaphat as he encounters insurmountable odds. I want you to see Jehoshaphat as he has to then instruct this army of Almighty God how they're going to win the battle against their enemies. I want you to understand from this passage of Scripture that I never see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 where Jehoshaphat is fortifying their military arsenal. I never see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 where they're sharpening swords. I never see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 where they're gathering up and they're devising a military strategy. I never see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 where they're saying, swing this, shoot this, lunge this, bomb this, attack this. I never see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I never see a general giving a war strategy. I never see soldiers in the mess hall talking about who they're going to attack and who they're going to wipe out. I never see any human resources being gathered together. I never see any mental or rationale being conjured up together. But let me tell you what I do see in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I see a whole lot of worship. I see a whole lot of worship. I see singing. I see praise. I see praying. I see loud noise. I see lifting up of God. I want you to understand, Jehoshaphat wasn't faced with whether or not he should go to church. He wasn't faced with whether or not he should tithe. He wasn't faced with whether or not he should sing in the choir. He was faced with enemies of God that gathered around him to destroy him. But he understood something about this state called worship. It's not only good when you're in church. It's not only good when you're singing songs. It's not only good when you're in your prayer closet. It's not only good when you're in the hospital. It's not only good when you face trying times. It's not only good when you face the consequences of your sin, but it's good out in the heat of the battle when they're coming against you at all cylinders and you don't know where you're coming from. I want you to know tonight that worship is a weapon of warfare. Tonight, I want to deal with that subject for the next couple of weeks. I've entitled it Worship, the Weapon of Warfare. Worship, the Weapon of Warfare. I'd like to tell you tonight that if you're a child of God, I'd like to hope to think that sometime in your Christian experience, you're going to do right. I'd like hope to think such. So I'm going to preach assuming that somewhere in your Christian experience, you're going to decide to live for God. Amen. Come on now. You say that, well, that doesn't apply to me. Well, you just tuned me out tonight. We're talking to people who have decided at some point, as a blood-washed, redeemed child of God, I'm going to live right. Listen, I don't understand a child of God who never has any desire to do right. You hear me? Who never has any desire to do right. I don't understand somebody going to heaven act like they're going to hell. I don't understand somebody, a child of God, act like they're still a child of Adam. I don't understand somebody who's got a great master act like they're still saved and safe. I don't understand a free man act like he's still locked up. Come on now. I'm saying if you're saved tonight, there's something that God sets inside of you. The moment he saves you, you've got a desire to live for God and to please God and to worship God. But I want to say to you tonight, if you're in this room tonight trying to live right without speaking to you tonight, I am confident you are under attack. It's 2012. You live right in America. In the day when we embrace same-sex marriage and adoption therein. In a day when the Bible teaches one of them that call good evil and evil good, we're in that day. Hear me and hear me well. You young people tonight, you're going to set your mind to live for God. You single adults, you're going to set your mind in the age until you walk into holy matrimony that you're going to live pure. You're going to abstain from all appearances of evil. You're going to flee fornication. You're going to despise promiscuity. Listen to me. If you're not married tonight and you made up your mind, you're going to stay away from pornography and the vileness of society, and you're going to live right. I want you to know you shall be under attack. Sir, ma'am, you're going to have a good marriage. Your intent to live faithfully together for God and to serve Him. Your desire is to be faithful as you commit it to God and to your spouse in the presence of Him and all of the witnesses, to love and to cherish and to support and to nourish and to stand with your wife, for richer, for poorer, sickness and in health, regardless of our material prosperity or our wealth or any other circumstances, our health, as long as we both shall. Could I tell you, in a day where more than ever before the marriage estate, the family and the home is under attack, my friend, if you're going to live right for Almighty God, get your dukes ready. Get your battle ready. Get your armor ready. War is on the brink. Okay, Pastor. Tim, who's winning? Okay, Pastor. You say it's war. I'm ready for war. Because it seems like every day I'm ready to kill somebody. Huh? You like when I start preaching on war, because it gives you a chance to vent your frustration. And some of you get, you hear them war messages. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I've been holding it in. I was waiting for you to say it's war time. We've been preaching on the love of God and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ and the mission field. I'm pastor preaching on war tonight. Thank you, Jesus. I'm ready to knock somebody. Listen to me. I want you to know I'm preaching on war, but I ain't talking about you knocking nobody out. I'm not talking about you telling anybody off. I'm not telling you how you putting anybody in place. I'm not talking about you swinging or punching or shooting or firing anything. I'm talking about war when you come to grips with the fact that I'm going to win this battle when I get my eyes off my enemies and I get my eyes on my God. And this battle will not be won through human rationale or military personnel. The battle will be won through worship. We're going to work our way out of this one by worshiping our way up to Him. Worship, our weapon of warfare. Jehoshaphat, they're coming for you. They've come to destroy you. Raise your hand with Jehoshaphat and me tonight. If you're under attack, raise your hand. Yeah. Hey, by the way, it doesn't have to be some physical enemy. Some of you are sitting in church tonight, but the biggest battle you fight is in your mind every day. Come on. I know. There are those of us that are willing to admit we fight the battle in our mind, and those of us that are so spiritual that never fight the battle in our mind, we just fight the battle of honesty, admitting we fight the battle in our mind. For we wrestle. Ephesians 6. For we wrestle. He didn't say when you wrestle. He didn't say if you wrestle. He said for we wrestle. You know what that means? Day you got saved, you got dropped in the fight. Amen. In the front line. Amen. Where unarmed individuals become casualties. And some of you are sitting on a pew with empty spaces tonight because somebody that used to be sitting there or would have been sitting there walked into the battle unarmed. And some of you are occupying a place on a pew where a year from now, if you keep going how you're going, it too will be empty. You're giving all the signs of defeat. You're walking into battle. Could I say to you, you say, Pastor, how you know? I'll tell you how I know. If you can't scurry up some worship in the church house, I know you ain't doing it on the battleground. Hear me? Listen to me. If you can't smile when the songs of Zion are sung, I know you ain't going to smile when them oldies but goodies are playing out in the world. Listen to me. If you can't praise God with a bunch of other saints that have been redeemed like you, I know you're not going to pray in that hellish workplace. Hear me now. If you can't lift up the mighty name of Jesus in a choir full of folks like you, I know you won't last in a public school. Hear me now. If you can't keep your eyes on God and not lust from women in the church house, I don't want to take you to the shopping mall. You're indicating too many signals of defeat. Hear me now. Listen. Church does not exhaust our worship, but it should exhort it. All of our worship is not confined to the parameters of a church service. All of our worship is not contained to the edifice of this structure. But it should be that all week long you're engaged in worship. It should be that you go out in that game and you do the best you can to worship. And it should be that church is when Coach Jesus calls a timeout from the game and says, come in team, it's time to huddle up. Hey fella, you look a little tired. Hey, you're turning the ball over. Hey you're not boxing out. Hey, you're letting your man get by you. Hey, you're not watching the ball. And it should be. And when we come to church and we gather around Coach Jesus and we hear the game plan, we ought to ready break and leave the huddle and charge back into the wall on fire for God. Look. If you looking lost in the huddle, we don't expect much out of you in the game. Now, some Christians surprise me when they fail, and some don't. Because they come to church looking like failures. They don't understand this worship stuff. They miss the point. Let's see if Jehoshaphat can help us tonight. Here's worship. You think worship started way in the mother verses when they... No. Worship started way back in the beginning of this chapter when after Jehoshaphat heard the enemy surrounding him, number one, it began with an awareness of his predicament. For sake of time, look at verse 3. The Bible says he feared. Verse 3 said he set himself to seek the Lord. Verse 3 said he proclaimed a fast throughout Judah. Verse 4 said He gathered themselves together. They asked help of the Lord. Even out of the cities of Judah, notice now, they came to seek the Lord. Verse 5 says, he went to the house of the Lord and he stood before the new court. Could I tell you, my friend, if the enemies have gathered around you, you've got to have some awareness. You've got to know what's going on. I want you to know that Jehoshaphat knew he was in over his head. He knew that he couldn't be too big for his britches. He knew that this match would not be won in his own strength. So when he feared, he showed he had a helpless awareness. Let me tell you something in verse 3. When he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast, he had a humble awareness. When he asked help in verse number 4, he had an honest awareness. And when he got to the house of God, he had a heartfelt awareness. You say, why am I not winning the battle? And here's the answer why. Because you think you can. But him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. And the problem with the average Christian is, you think you better than what you are. I worry when I hear Christian people make statements like this. I got this. You know, it's amazing how blind people can be to their imminent catastrophes that seem to be so visibly clear to all those around them. Watch it. You're about to fall. No, I'm not. Watch it. That relationship is going to end up in tragedy. I'm good. Watch it. You think you're more than what you are. I am. Huh? Listen to me. You find me one person in the Bible who ever got what he wanted out of pride. Starting with Lucifer himself. Your role model. When you're arrogant. Lucifer has been posterized on your wall. And you're patterning your life after a loser whose ultimate destiny is the lake of fire. Let me tell you something. I've never seen anybody that sought after promotion that ever ended up successful. Could you hear me now? Here's Jehoshaphat. I'm the king. By the way, I'm doing good. I just got out of doing wrong and God let me keep on going. Matter of fact, God's man told me the chapter before, you got some good in you, Jehoshaphat. Boy, I'm feeling pretty good. The prophet has just come to the palace and complimented me. I got a little commendation from up above. Folks think I'm a pretty good king. Doing better than Ahab. Doing better than those that before me. Hey, I look like I'm going to go down in the history books as a pretty good Christian. When you start dialoguing like that in your head, I'm singing good songs. I'm preaching good messages. Somebody testified about me. I sound like I'm pretty good. Hey, I'm coming along. No. Without me, you can do nothing. Somebody gotta worship tonight, and worship starts when you humble yourself and say, God, I'm helpless. God, I'm humble. God, I'm honest. God, I'm heartfelt with all my intellect and all my innovation and all that I've got going for me. Without you, I don't have a chance. Trash question tonight. You think you're doing something? Do you really relish in your own spiritual feats? Do you find yourself rehearsing your own compliments? Huh? Practicing to yourself what you want others to say about you. Boy, if I were complimenting me, this is how I'd put it. Could I tell you something, Jehoshaphat? You cannot handle Moab or Ammon. Hey, The Christians that are winning the battle are not those who are extra capable. The Christians who are winning the battle are those who recognize their insufficiencies, their inabilities, their inadequacies, and their incapabilities. The smartest Christians are not the intellectual ones. The smartest Christians are the dumb ones who trust in a smart God. The smartest Christians are not strong ones. The smartest Christians are weak ones who are leaning on the mighty hand of God. The smartest Christians are not supernatural Christians. The smartest Christians are the natural ones leaning on the supernatural hand of God. The winning Christians are not the extraordinary Christians. Very ordinary Christians who are linked in into an extraordinary God. And I'm learning in my life that the best that has ever come out of me is when I let God live through me. I've watched them. Humoring themselves. Headed for failure. Because, listen. You know where worship comes? You know the best worshipers in the world? Those most desperate for God.
Amen.
Have you ever noticed why your prayer life seems richer when you're in a bind? Have you ever noticed why God seems sweeter when your back was in a corner? Somebody help me preach. Have you ever noticed why talking to God was easier when there was nobody else to talk to? You know why? Desperation demands devotion. You say, well, preacher, I can't make myself have my back in a corner. I can't make me be broke. I can't make me lose a loved one. I can't make me lose my... No, you can't make you. But no matter how prosperous you are, it's up to you to remind yourself, I don't just need God when I'm on the hospital bed. I need God for my next breath. I need God to keep a roof over my head. I need God to put clothes on my back. And when I got a job and I got success and things are going well, I still need God. You may not feel like you're hanging over a cliff about to fall in your demise, but truth of the matter is, on our best day, we're all together desperate for God. And there's a willingness to stay aware of that that demands worship. We're too fine to worship. We're too self-sufficient to worship. We're too self-absorbed to worship. We're too stuck on self to worship. Jehoshaphat said, I need God. This is how worship was working its way into a weapon of warfare. Secondly, notice if you would, and lastly for tonight, worship started with an awareness of his predicament, but it continued with an acknowledgement of God's providence. I like this. I'm going into the house of God, and watch what I say, verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, are not thou God in heaven? I wish somebody would say amen right there. Hey, let me tell you something. Before you can ever expect God to do something for you on the battlefield, you better spend some time telling him that you know he can. Notice he acknowledged God's providence. He acknowledged God's position. I'm not talking to somebody on my level. I'm not talking to some idol that cannot respond to me. I'm not talking to one of my own resources. I'm not talking to my best soldier in my army. I'm talking to a God who sits high. Aren't you glad today that when the affairs of this earth seem too big for us, that we got help from somebody that's not on the earth? He's above the earth. The earth is the Lord's footstool. He acknowledged God's position. He acknowledged God's power. Rule is not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand? Wait. You told me you're in a battle. Could I ask you a question? Have you ever spent any time praying, telling God that you know the battle that you're in is small compared to Him? Have you ever told God, I got a boss getting on my nerves, but you can handle him or her? Have you ever told God, I've got somebody trying to bring me down, but you can handle him or her? You spend so many time trying to devise your retaliation and trying to orchestrate your revenge and trying to figure out how you're going to get back at somebody. Forget getting back. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Stop praying that God might kill somebody and start telling God. At least you know he's able. What you do with your ability, God, is your business. It's just my job to acknowledge it. Come on. Acknowledge God's position, God's power. I'm closing. But I got to give you this one. God's performance. Hey, Jehoshaphat, what you telling God about himself? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of, somebody say amen, of this land? Before thy people Israel? Wait. Verse 7, come on now. And gave us it to the seed of Abraham. Watch this now. Thy friend forever. Come on. He said, God, I'm in a bind, but I draw strength from knowing you specialize in binds. And I remember back when my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy was in a situation. And God, I remember when your people were struck down in Egypt. And I remember you brought them over the Red Sea. And I remember you took them through the wilderness. You promised them Canaan, and you got them in Canaan after 40 years of wandering. And when they landed in Canaan, they had enemies that were inhabiting their land. But you gave them power to drive out the Gergesites and the Amalekites and the Perizzites and all the Amorites. And he said, God, yes, I find myself in trouble, but I draw great comfort from knowing the God I serve. He's not an amateur. He's not a new kid on the block. He didn't just start winning battles for as long as I can remember. And before I was ever here, God has been God. Here's worship. Watch this now. Worship is not, I have figured out how God is going to solve it. No. Worship is, I have figured out that God can solve it. No. Listen to me. Contemplate, reminisce, recollect. Pull out the file cabinets of grief and sorrow. Rehearse the lowest times in your life and tell me if it was not because you stopped bragging on God's greatness and start looking at your own weakness. Hear me now. You started rating all the enemy's power and ain't no, I can get recover from this financial loss and how can I make it in the midst of this struggle and I feel like I'm alone. Could I tell you the next time you find yourself baffled by your particular plight and your particular predicament, would you please take a little time to go check the record and would you find out how many times God has come through? And my friend, if the blessings of God in Israel, if the blessings of God in Judah don't do you enough good to motivate your worship, just recall the times he showed up in your life, the times he bailed you out, the times he blessed you in spite of yourself. Remember the last time you went to singing the blues and God turned your midnight into a daylight. Aren't you glad? He always comes through. And if he did it before, he'll do it again. That's worship. God's position, his power, his performance, and God's perspective. That's it. He says, God, we built you a sanctuary. We call on you and we said if when evil come upon us, verse 9, sword, pestilence, famine, if we stand before this house and in our presence, for thy name is in this house, cry unto thee in our affliction, thou wilt hear and help. He said, God, I acknowledge I acknowledge that the God I serve is in the hearing and the helping business. Now, wait a minute. I don't know what's going to happen with Ammon and Moab. But I ain't worried about it. Because the God I serve will hear me and help me. Let me tell you now. We warming up the weapons of warfare now. Close your Bibles. I don't want to quit, but I have to. I've been bottled up since last Sunday. Had to wait, watch Dr. Sis preach all these times. I was jealous, envious, bitter, constipated with preaching. I drank some spiritual prune juice today, and I'm letting it all out. I hope mine is a little better than everybody else's. But I'm going to say this, and I'm going to quit. I am tired of trying to preach at spiritually tired Christians who are worn out from perpetual defeat. And if I'm going to offend you in my next statement, do me a favor. Build a bridge and get over it. Because I would rather offend you and salvage your spiritual potential than watch you jump off the stupid cliff you're about to leap off of. Because you think you're smart enough to beat the enemies of God. Come on. And the reason why you are worn out spiritually and don't even have enough energy to worship when you do come to church is because you're spending too much of God's time that He lets you borrow swinging at His enemies in your own strength. And you and your arrogant Christian self is going to find yourself lying down in the middle of the battle looking for some medevac to come save you from your own mess. Instead of saying, God, I need you. Amen. I've got to have you. They're gathered around me. But I'm not going to take a time out from worshiping you to go out in the battle and lose to them. I'm going to engage in worship more than ever before. And we're going to find out next week that the kind of worship of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, this praise confuses the enemy. And instead of me going out there killing all them people that are getting on my nerves, God sends something and let them kill themselves. And then I walk through on their dead bodies and pick up all the good stuff they left. I wish somebody helped me. Father, help us.